Quite a lot of confusion in the world today, and indeed there always has been, as to exactly what a saint is. You've read here in verse 2 that Paul is writing, he says here, to the saints and faithful brethren. I think one of the very best explanations that I ever heard of that was when there was a little girl who was attending or in one of the great cathedrals in England with her aunt, I believe it was, and it was this coloured glass, and it was supposed to be Saint somebody. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. There are those windows, and there's this figure of a man, and then they will have Saint somebody under it. And the sun was coming in through the window, and her aunt turned to the young girl, and she said, "Well, if I can explain it this way to you, you see the light shining in there through that man on the window." She said, "A saint is someone whom the light shines through. A saint is someone whom the light shines through." And folks, that is the best description of a saint. The people that Paul were writing to were good people. They were facing terrible danger from subtle heresy, that which sought to take them away from, some people say, the simplicity that is in Christ, and that is true, but they sought to take them away from feeling that Christ was their all in all. And Christian, in our difficulties and trials, it's important for us to remember that going to anything else, I'm not suggesting that people can't be helped regarding medical situations, but running to anything else in the world will never be to you what Christ can be to you. And Paul was writing here with a very concerned heart to a people who were, we have to say that they were in danger. So a saint is someone who is set apart for the Lord. We know that the scripture tells us that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And if you're walking with the Lord, old person, older person or younger person, and sometimes you felt, well, I'm almost feeling out on my own here. I do have them Christian friends and a few others that are not saved that are my friends. But in the world, I feel so like a fish out of water. Well, the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. That should encourage you. He set you apart for him. And that makes all the difference, hopefully, to us. But it says here also that to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, I'm just going to briefly mention this, but the words there, faithful brethren, expression refers to steadfast in allegiance. That is what the Christians at Colossae had been. They'd been steadfast in their allegiance to Christ, but now there was big danger. Subtle, maybe it didn't seem like such a big deal, but it was a big deal. And he's saying now to you who have been steadfast in your allegiance, it also carries the meaning of being true to the original. Remember when we were first saved, we would have done anything for the Lord. We never want to lose that. Times we feel that we're not where we were perhaps, but we never want to feel that, lose that thought in our heart. He's done everything for me. He died for me, now I want to live for him. And true to him who is our Saviour. But it also carries other meanings of trustworthy and reliability. And Paul here uses the example of Epaphras, who was a minister there. Now, he was a minister. He was one of them. He was a minister there. But he wasn't the only one. There were a good number of other people here who fitted into those categories, saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And I want this morning to speak to you for the remainder of our time, Paul's appreciation for the Christians at Colossae. Paul's appreciation for the Christians at Colossae. And as I do that, I really hope that our appreciation for each other will be strengthened, and that our love for one another, not just here, but right across the world. It's encouraging even in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, some people praying for Christians in the Ukraine. We don't know them. I've never been. Most of us, some of here have been. But most people won't be there. But you have an empathy with them because they are saved people. They're there. And some of them could be in awful danger of atrocity. And we know that. And that is because you love them in the Lord. You don't know them. They might have a very different personality from you. You may not, if you were to mix with them all the time, feel they're someone that you can get on with all the time. But you love them in the Lord. You love them in the Lord. So we're looking here at Paul's appreciation for the Christians at Colossae. I want you to notice first of all here, the remnant that are addressed. He does address them as saints and brethren. And faithful brethren in Christ. These are brethren. They were believers. They were ordinary people who were now, had been assembling for some time, and now they were in danger of being, well, the whole work could have been ruined. But there were some things that set them apart from perhaps some. They set them, there was their love expressed. These people were not armchair Christians. These were alive for the Lord. There was their love expressed because if you look there at the end of verse 4, it says, and of the love which ye all have to all the saints. If you look again at verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. If you could turn you over there to chapter 3, please. Just one verse, chapter 3. And verse 14 says, and above all these things, you can read these things yourself about kindness, humbleness of mind, and long suffering, and so on. Above all these things, put on charity or Christian love, which is the bond of perfectness. So he knew how it was with them regarding their love in the Lord, the one for another. And that love, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and love for the Lord, it does something to us. It increases our enthusiasm. You're a believer today, and maybe the Lord has answered prayer for you, and you've asked for something. He's given it to you. Or you've asked him to do something, and he's done it now. None of us have got everything we've asked for, and won't. But the Lord does hear our prayer. And sometimes when that happens to us, we feel very thankful to the Lord. But the Lord never wants me to be someone who sees him just as a means of help. He is that. And he is a comfort, and he is a supplier, and he is a guide. But here's something we always want to bear in mind. More than anything, the Lord wants me to love him. To love him. When a man and a woman, or a boy and a girl, meet, and it starts to shape up towards marriage, in the eyes of each other, they may be very attractive, even physically, to look at. And that has its part to the individual, whatever that situation is. But whenever you are married, there has to be that determination. I'm deciding to love this girl. I'm deciding to love this girl because, and this is just to use an illustration, what if she's caught up in a terrible, terrible crash and she's paralyzed and her face is all disfigured? You've got to still love her. She's not the beautiful young girl hopping about that you were going out with, but you have to still love her because it's something you decide to do, and vice versa. It works around the same with the men as well. Well, brethren and sisters, it is probably easy to think that we love God when everything is well, but he wants us to love him just as in the marriage vows, in good, in sickness and in health. He wants us to love him, and if I love him, that love will be expressed. That was expressed here in the church at Colossae. If I can turn you just a few references very quickly in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. It said, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers for me. And this is a place, writing here to the church, to the Romans here, that Paul is asking them for something. Now, he says, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. We read about that, love in the Spirit, in Colossians just a moment or two ago. Maybe not everybody liked Paul. I can't say that. I know certainly towards the end of his ministry, many who should have liked him didn't like him, and I don't know all the situation, but they didn't. They turned away. Well, they turned away from the Lord, really, but they turned away from him too. But he's asking them here because they love him to strive. Now, the word strive there is a word that is associated with a contest. And have you seen people in different contests, whether it is wrestling? And it is used in the context of wrestling in the original language, or in any kind of competition. It's always pretty, with things the way they are today, in physical sports, in the Olympics, for instance, things are so tight. People are like almost like a finely tuned engine, and they are a little cold can throw you right off and make that second or that part of a second difference in your time if you're running that will put you from potentially winning gold to winning nothing. So here it is to do with striving, with determining to strive. It is a word that is used also, it can be used in an argument to contend. Christians do contend. Hopefully not with each other, but we contend for the faith. We don't do that by just going out and being really brutal to those who don't agree with us for no reason. We don't do that. We preach the gospel faithfully. And if people listen, good. But if they don't listen and they're nasty, still preach it. And if they hurt us, still preach it. That is earnestly contending for the faith. It is to do with laboring in the field as well. So you will get the picture here as you see that because they loved him, he asked them to pray for him. And that is something, brethren, we want to do for each other. We've prayed our way through the pandemic and we're still praying for each other. Now, can I turn you back to Colossians chapter 1? Just a couple of verses I want to note there. Verse 29. He's referring in this context about making known the mystery of the gospel by preaching and sharing the gospel. Verse 29, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Mightily, that's not boasting. He's not on an ego trip. He's simply saying, I know that the Lord is working through me mightily. And sometimes God sets aside men and women and he works through them mightily. Brethren, we should all pray to that end. And even if God does not seem to work through some of us mightily, he will work through us. He's promised to fill us with the Spirit and he will work through us to fulfill his plan and purpose. In chapter 4 of this same book, and it's verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete, or in other words, mature, in all the will of God. Now, I'm noting here, this is their love expressed. That's the kind of people that he was talking to. We're not living on cloud cuckoo land here and thinking that everybody in the church at Colossae was exactly the same. They were just like us or any of our congregations that you care to mention. There were different personalities and ages and different way of looking at some things and different people. But they loved one another in the Lord, and more than that, they prayed for each other. They prayed for each other. And there was, here as we look at this remnant that's addressed, there was their love expressed. Remember Song of Solomon in chapter 8 and verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love. That can be true on a human level. And sometimes, if we can use the battlefield example, so many stories of even young lads, and that's all they were, giving themselves to save their friends. Heartbreaking, but true. An expression of love. May not have agreed with everything they agreed with, but they loved them because they were on the same side and we're willing to do anything to help them. That's a great way for Christians to live. But not only was their love expressed, there was an impact made here. Because if you look in chapter 1 again and verse 6, he says, talking here about hope, says, which has come unto you as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day we heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. In whatever way God pleased, God is using these believers as men and women who impact the area. And you can impact someone, and so can I. And we want to pray for each other that we'll be able to impact people, because we know from experience the gospel changes lives. If you're not saved today, it can change you. A good individual, perhaps, but the old heart hasn't been changed. The heart can be changed. Changes so many others. Cherith and I were down in Fermanagh, as you know, or most of you know, on Friday. And it's amazing who you run into. Talking to one man, and he was able to tell us about this other individual who was destroyed with drugs and stuff. And he got saved. And his life totally transformed. And folks, what he's done for others, he can do for you. But you and I, believer, we are the channels. One commentator had this to say about the church at Colossae. It says, this backwoods market town had its gems. And here they are. This backwoods market town had its gems. Who were they? Well, they were saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And that is the remnant addressed here. But I want you to notice, secondly, as Paul shows his appreciation for them, there is the remnant advancing. Because if you look there in verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They are in Christ. And folks, I just want to say now that spiritual development is absolutely essential. I've been encouraged today already in the prayer meeting, because I just knew from the people who were there, they really wanted to be there. And because we know that laying hold upon the Lord is never wasted time. Paul knew that writing to these people that he loved in the Lord, spiritual maturing in the Lord was vital for them. Chapter 2 and verse 10, I'll read it. It says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's what we've read in verse 2 of chapter 1 just now. They are advancing because they're in him. And he's saying here, you're complete in him. And the word in him there, complete there, it carries a meaning of something that is filled up so much that it can't be filled anymore. Or in other words, filled full. And folks, whenever it comes to a emotional balance, this is a very troubled world. And emotional imbalance is commonplace. And I'm not suggesting that reading your Bible or coming to meetings and praying will cure everything. But it will certainly help. It will help with emotional imbalance. He was writing here to people who, if the threat that was at the door was able to successfully enter the church, their lives would be turned upside down. Plenty of emotional imbalance. But also regarding being mentally prepared, these people that were coming to seek to show the Colossian church that they need something else as well as Christ, not just him. They were Gnostics. No walls. Gnostic carries the meaning of knowledge, to know. They thought they knew it all. Plenty of people have got today. They would hurt the church of Christ too, if they could, in a subtle way. So when it comes to being mentally prepared, he's saying, now listen, remember, verse 7 of chapter 2, rooted and built up in him. The illustration there is an agricultural term to do with a great tree. Hard to move. And he says then, ye are complete in him. Be mentally prepared for this. It will give you good balance and also spiritual resilience. If something's continually knocking at the door, it can wear you down. You can stand up to it for a while, but it can wear you down. And if the church here at Colossae was to continue as they were, and I've already mentioned them, their love expressed, they were very enthusiastic, they loved one another, they were impacting the area, and he loved them in the Lord, but now he's talking about advancing in him. They continue advancing in him, not just to be maturing as individuals, but brethren and sisters, very importantly, that leads to being able to conquer. Being able to conquer in all kinds of circumstances where there are difficulties. Being on victory ground. Remember there again in writing to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And he's even used extreme language. And it says in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then in those most extreme circumstances, he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he goes on to say about all those things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. He wants them not only to be mature individually, but he wants them to conquer. And he wants you to conquer. And he wants you to be victorious. And I'm not saying to you that he calls upon any of us to show sinless perfection, absolute perfection. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't try to be the best we can. We've got the human effort to make, and he will do the rest. And if you've been feeling defeated and deflated, and perhaps it's been difficult. It's been difficult for every believer. And I'll tell you this, that for elders and ministers and committees and so on, it's been no different. Hard for everybody during the pandemic, but we want to be conquerors. Want to be conquerors, because remember this, the devil does not take a rest. He doesn't take a rest in his desire to destroy the work of the Lord and to throw turmoil into the work of the Lord. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 15. And the verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, or in other words, because of that, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I may on another occasion have mentioned the word steadfast there in verse 58. It's an interesting word. It means to take a seat. To take a seat. Perhaps you've called at somebody's house and they've said, come on ahead in, which very, very often happens in Northern Ireland. Come on ahead in, and you've done that. You said, right, I'm coming in just for a moment, I'll speak to you, but I need to go on here. And then whenever you get in there, they say to you, sure, take a seat. You've been there before. Sure, take a seat. And if you take that seat, you're going to be there at least for a while. And in the context here, they were to be here continually in this work, in writing to the church at Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, you take a seat and be unmovable. Again, the Corinthian church would have its battles and its labor. But God's power, remember what we mentioned earlier on, Paul said that the power of God was working through him mightily. Here's something to understand. God's power, everybody here believes that God's power is almighty. God's almighty power working in and through the church here at Colossae and at Corinth was not limited by human weakness. It was not limited by human weakness. They gave themselves to him to be usable channels, and he took them up and used them as best they could be used. Onward, Christian soldiers, the hymn says, marching as to war. That does not mean that everyone there is feeling full of themselves and feeling that they're able to do mighty things by themselves. It's the Lord's people going forward. With all of their weaknesses and all of their perhaps feelings about themselves that would keep them back from the battle. But Paul reminds them here, the church at Colossae. He addresses them, first of all, as saints and faithful brethren in Christ, but you're in Christ. In other words, and you can trace those words in Christ or in him through the Bible, and you'll see they're very often used in the context of maturing, or also, as we mentioned just earlier, of victory in him. So there's a remnant here that Paul has great appreciation for, is the remnant addressed, then the remnant advancing, but there is the remnant demonstrating. And I will be brief with this. He talks to them there about grace and peace be unto you. He uses the word grace, or the word grace and peace, often in his letters. Grace, well, first of all, we need salvation to be saved. But they would need grace, as we do, to give time and our talents and our substance. They would need grace to suffer reproach. They would need grace to see the importance of each other. They would need grace to resist all that would come against them. They would need grace to overcome. And we all still do need all of those things. But what about peace? Well, the Hebrews used this expression, as you and I would use the expression of joy or health. It signifies prosperity. So when he says there, grace and peace, he knows they have peace with God. They're saved men and women. But now he's wishing them spiritual joy and spiritual prosperity. So important for us all. Did you know that God giving spiritual peace and spiritual prosperity to a congregation, it's really a gift from God. It's a gift from God. I just want to read what it says over here in the book of, back to Corinthians again, 1 and 14. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll look at verse 33. For God is the author, God is not, sorry, the author of confusion. See that? Or if you look at your margin, it says unquietness or tumult, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So it is a gift from the Lord, this peace or this prosperity and joy, spiritual prosperity and spiritual joy. And that is what the church at Colossae managed to display. They demonstrated this grace and peace towards each other and towards those who were without, who would have been watching on. One final thing to mention, and I will just mention it because of time, there's the remnant's preciousness. Folks, during the pandemic, we know that whenever the illnesses were mostly, some of them were severe, and we lost people we know. We know that. You know that Dr. Alan Cairns passed away, and there are others too that people know who passed away. Remember this, the Church of Christ is precious to the Lord. And if we're following after him, we believe that we will not leave this scene of time until our race is run for him. So look at verse 3 and 4. Of Colossians 1. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you all have for the saints. So I trust today, as we've considered Paul's appreciation for the believers at Colossae, that more and more we will first of all consciously love the Lord. Love him before the pandemic, love him during the pandemic, and love him after the pandemic. And that we will remember the importance of Christian love towards each other as well. Now we